Our reading is found in Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 16. Tonight we're going to consider the individual and the corporate. By that I mean we're going to look at what are our individual responsibilities and privileges as Christians, but also what does it mean to be part of the body of Christ. There are always dangers if you concentrate too much upon the individual. Well, I can live as an individual Christian, and I can live forgetting that I'm part of this wonderful church of Christ and forget my responsibilities to God's people. So we must never forget that though we're individuals before God, we're also members of this wonderful church. So we're looking at the individual and the corporate this evening. We're going to read now from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. There's space, Alan, if you want to come in spaces at the front here. And after we've read this, I'm going to give a meditation on this, and then we're going to have a second hymn. At that point, the live stream will finish, and we'll have a very small discussion afterwards. I have a few questions, as usual. You might have a couple of questions. Feel free to ask those also. So let's read God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Paul says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Shall we pray? Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We pray that as we are members of your body, each part would do its share for the edifying of the body of Christ. We pray that as a local church, we would work together well, and that we would, Lord, seek one another's spiritual benefit, and that we would minister to one another and be used in ministering to this world. Father, bless our time under your word now. Speak to us. And Lord, we pray that as we go from this building, that we would have something that has really ministered to us and changed our way of thinking and enabled us, Lord, to live more closely in obedience to your commandments. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, when you read the Bible, how do you read the Bible? If you're at home and you open up the Bible and you study it, how do you study it? Do you read it as a love letter from God to you? Do you read it as God speaking to you as an individual person? Do you read it as God speaking to you? He's saying something personally to you. Whenever we read the Bible or have it opened, whenever we hear God's word preached, We need to always say, Lord, what are you saying to me as an individual? However, having said that, we acknowledge that God doesn't only speak to individuals, but he speaks to groups of people. He speaks to whole nations. He speaks to leaders of nations. He speaks to churches. He speaks to leaders of churches. He speaks to groups, not only to individuals. Now, the New Testament letters, as you know, the majority of them are addressed to churches. And in our English translation, when you see the word you, automatically you apply it to yourself. And that's not wrong to do that. But in the Greek, there are two words for you. There's the plural you, and then there's the singular you. And many times when we read it for ourselves in the singular, when actually it's in the plural. For example, you have the mind of Christ is written to the church. So you as a company of God's people have the mind of Christ. Sometimes it says that you as an individual are a temple of the Holy Spirit, but more often than not, it says that you as the body of Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit where God dwells amongst his people. And the problem is in the English language, we don't have the distinction. In the French you do, in the Portuguese you do, in many other languages, you have the distinction between the singular and the plural. And we don't have that. Now, you might say, well, what difference does that make? Because individuals make up the Church of Christ. And if we're applying the Word of God individually to ourselves, well, we are part of this body, so what's the issue? And I understand that that's true, but I also think we can miss something out if we forget the corporate nature of the church and forget that God speaks to groups of people. Now, this evening, we're going to look at five areas. The area of Christian unity. We're thinking about the individual and the corporate, but let's look first of all at the area of unity, then the area of gifts, thirdly, the area of giving, fourthly, the area of holiness, and fifthly, the area of Christian service. And obviously, we're just skimming the surface. We can't say everything about each of those areas because each of these areas are vast. But first of all, I want us to think about unity because the passage that we read, Ephesians chapter 4, reminds us that we are united in Christ. Verse 4, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now we are all individuals and we're individually members of this body. But the wonderful thing is that we are united in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. When we became Christians, we were baptized with the Holy Spirit and we're baptized into the body of Christ. And we're all part of that one body and we're united. We're united because we're in Christ. We have union with him. We can never be separated from Jesus Christ. Cannot be separated from his love. But spiritually we can't be separated because we are partakers of his divine nature. That's something staggering, isn't it? That we are partakers of the divine nature of Christ. We have been born again. We've been given new natures. Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in each one of us and he binds us together. And we are one in him, inseparable for eternity. We are united. But as individuals, we need to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's the corporate, the truth is we are united. You might say, but are we really united? Yes, we are united because we are one in Christ. And you and I are united with every single believer throughout the whole world, whatever denomination, whatever background, all who are truly born again. We're united with all the people who've gone before, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, all those who love the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Luther, Calvin, all the smalls, or what we might call the greats, we are one with those in heaven, the saints triumphant in heaven. We're one with them. There's one body, the church triumphant and the church militant here upon the earth. We are united. But here upon the earth, we're still sinners. Sometimes we have disagreements and differences. And we have to endeavor to keep the visible unity of the body of Christ. You see, if we just think of ourselves as individual Christians, there's dangers. Well, as an individual Christian, I'll have my individual Christian friends that I like. And I'll go around with them. And I'll be best mates and best buddies with them. And I'll form my own little select group. But that's not how it works. We're part of the body of Christ. And because we're part of a body, all are accepted in Christ. There's no Jew, Gentile, no female, male. We're all one. And we're to love each other. And we know that at times it won't be easy. That's why it says here, we're to act with lowliness, verse 2, gentleness, long-suffering. We're to be very patient. And we're to bear with one another in love. So whilst we are united, we need to individually take very seriously our responsibility to love one another, to bear with one another, and not just to make things easy for ourselves by going off with our own little group of people that we like. Sanctification takes place often in the midst of conflict, in the midst of difficulty, how we react under those circumstances. We must never say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But rather, we are to seek to maintain the unity that we have. Endeavor to keep it. It's there. We need to do all we can to keep that unity in the bond of peace. So I've said a little bit about unity. You can come back to me later. You might want to think about, well, if we're united as an individual, as a church, and we need to keep the unity amongst us as a local body, what about others in other churches? We say no man is an island, but we ought to say no church is an island. How do we keep the visible unity of the church? There are things that we cannot join in if there's compromise. If there's a movement called Churches Together, and it includes the Roman Catholic Church, or it includes denominations that are denying the fundamentals of the gospel. Think of what's happening with a Methodist church at the moment. Some very serious things are happening, denying fundamentals of the faith. We need to have the unity in truth, and we can only have unity in truth. But we still need to, whilst we cannot join in movements where there's compromise, we need to ask, well, how can we extend love and have unity with all gospel churches? What does that look like? So we've thought about the individual and the corporate in terms of unity, but now gifts. Our passage mentions gifts as well. Verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every believer has been given spiritual gifts. If you turn back with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, you have various passages in the Bible. You have Romans 12. You have 1 Corinthians 12. You have Ephesians 4. And you have these passages that speak about various gifts which are in the body of Christ. And each time, we're reminded that it's the Spirit of God who distributes these gifts. And the gifts are always for the edification of the body. So let's look at Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me for everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So never think you've got loads of gifts and you're the greatest blessing to the church. Never think in that way. But also don't put yourself down and don't think that you're hopeless and you can't contribute anything. Rather, think soberly. God has given you a measure of faith and gifts to use for his glory. Think seriously about what those are and exercise them. Verse 6 of Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. It's God who gives the gifts. He harnesses often natural abilities that people have. But the gifts that he gives are spiritual. So although you may have natural abilities, God will harness those natural abilities and use them in a spiritual way. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So if somebody had the gift of forthtelling, they were to forthtell according to that measure of faith that they've been given. If we have the gift of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. We mustn't just think then that that means necessarily a preaching gift. Ministry is a servant gift. He who teaches must use his gift in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. There's a gift of giving, did you know that? He who gives with liberality. We're all to give to the work of Christ, but there are some who've been given a special gift of giving. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here, as we think of the individual and the corporate, we're to remind ourselves that every single individual Christian has been given gifts by God, and we're all to use them. Now, turning back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, we're reminded of the big teaching gifts and evangelistic gifts that were given in the proclamation of truth to the church. Verse 11, God himself, he gave some to be apostles. So some were anointed by God and separated by God to herald forth the word of God. And they had a special authority such that they would write down the holy scriptures. They were anointed by God. These were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, often given the power to work miracles to authenticate their message. God gave apostles to the early church. We no longer have apostles. Paul says he was the last of all the apostles. We no longer have them. But that was an establishing gift to the church, establishing the gospel in the world, establishing the scriptures. It was a foundational gift. God gave it some to be apostles, some to be prophets, forth-tellers of the word of God, and some, as we read in 1 Corinthians, were also foretelling. Foretellers. We read of Agabus, a prophet also, who foretold that there would be a famine. So forth-tellers and foretellers, the prophets. Then some were evangelists. They were out there preaching throughout the nations. Then some were given the gift of pastors and teachers, elders in churches, shepherding the church of God, teaching God's people. But why were these gifts given, these teaching gifts, these speaking gifts in verse 11? They were given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, they were there in order that God's people who heard the word proclaimed would then go out and do the ministry. So wrong, isn't it, to think, oh, it's a minister who does the work of the ministry. He's a minister, he's in the ministry. No, we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. And those who teach and preach are there to equip God's people in order to serve. Now, there are many ways in which we can serve. In a local church on a Sunday, you have a door steward. And you might say, well, that's not much of a service. Well, it's a very key, important service. Somebody who welcomes. It's the face of the church. Stranger comes in for the first time. They need a proper welcome. They need a smile. If they have a scowl, or if they hardly get any notice, that's no good impression. Somebody at the door. On a Sunday, well, we've had people who've cleaned the building. At the moment, we have 8 people on our rota, sets of 2s. We can forget what goes on. This is a service to Christ. Track and trace. Then there's, in normal times, refreshments. Who buys the milk? Who goes and remembers to bring it? Who gets the biscuits? Who serves at the hatch? There's a children's talk Well, there's Sunday school that goes on. There's people at the AV desk. There's communion. Who brings the elements? And I want to just put it out to you, because I was meant to do this at the church meeting and I totally forgot. We want to get back to the cut loaf. Which one of you is going to volunteer to remember once a month to bring the bread cut up neatly so that we can distribute it? This is all service. You might think it's little, but it's not little in the eyes of Christ. If you give a cup of cold water in his name, you will not fail to lose your reward. There are so many things, aren't there, in church life. Children's club. How does a children's club function on a Monday night? Well, we have a rota. Alan set it up. 8 people are on that rota. People are coming along serving. There's a ladies' meeting, preparation. Who gets the chairs out, the tables out? Who wipes it down during COVID? Who's been cleaning all the chairs? If you notice in between services, who's been spraying all the chairs and disinfecting? Who's been serving? It's prime time now that's restarted. There's men's meetings. There's missionary news midweek. There's 6 different men who've been regularly speaking at our midweek meeting. There's officers' meetings. Somebody takes the minutes. If you ask an officer, can you show me a wad of all the minutes? He'll have a big, big file full of notes of all the meetings that have taken place. This is all service to Christ. There's a website. There's somebody who pays in the checks. There's somebody who pays out the checks. There's all sorts of administrative things that go on in the work of the church. It's not a one-man ministry, is it? And then there's evangelism. And then perhaps there's the even more important thing, day-to-day living amongst neighbours, amongst the community, equipped, being sanctified by the word of God, being taught, sharing your faith, loving others, caring for others. Why are we here this evening? Well, we're here to glorify God. But we're here that our faith would be stimulated and we would be built up. Maybe God would challenge you tonight and think, well, what ought more I to be doing for the work of Christ? We've got men who are willing to work on the backs of the grounds. Maybe we say, well, we need to pray for that project. It's a big project. We need to help and come alongside the best that we can. So verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians chapter 4 remind us, yes, there are teaching gifts, but they have, in order that the saints will be equipped to do the work of the ministry, and the ministry is vast. So we've looked at gifts and we've looked at unity, but thirdly, let's consider giving. Now, in the Old Testament, giving was very much a corporate act. The people of God gave their tithes. Why did they give their tithes? Because there were Levites. Levites ministered to the Lord. They served. They were the ones who needed support. Remember, they couldn't have, they only had common lands to live in. They weren't like the other tribes who had their set places. The temple worship needed to be supported. And when God's people gave, they were giving it not just to the individual concerns that they felt they wanted to give to, but they were giving to, as a corporate act, to further the whole worship of God. I want now to turn to a passage that is very familiar to most of you here this evening. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Challenging verses, but verses with a promise. God's people had not been faithful in their tithes. God's people had been robbing God. And the prophet, he challenges them. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour for you out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Malachi was saying to God's people, you need to put things right. You haven't been giving your tithes. Not only your tithes, you've failed in your offerings. You've been amiss. And the Lord says, repent. Now give me all your tithes and offerings. Don't do it in your way. Bring it into the storehouse, the one place. And see what I will do. Will I not even open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain? Now, how does that Old Testament picture come through to the New Testament? If they gave in corporate ways, how are we to give? Well, the early Christians, first of all, they brought their gifts to the apostles' feet. Some of them sold fields, but they didn't distribute the funds as they saw fit. Rather, they gave the funds to the leadership, the apostles. And the apostles were concerned very much for widows and those in need, and they distributed to those in need. And you know how they had to get those seven men set apart to care for this whole situation. And then as you read through the New Testament, you realize that there were individual churches that on the first day of the week gave. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Paul said to the Corinthian church, on the first day of the week, store up your gifts. So the New Testament church was accompanied to give in a corporate way. They didn't just say, well, there's this person over there, and I as an individual will help that person there. There's another person over there, and I as an individual will help that. No, they gave to the one pot, as it were. And the money was accumulated. And then they gave to key areas. If it was a church in Jerusalem that was struggling and poor, going through a time of famine, well, we're waiting for the apostle and his team to come and pick up this large gift. And Paul and his team would go through the churches, collecting the money and then passing it on to the poor. Does that mean, though, that we can't give individually to whom we ought to give? Well, the Lord wants no one to give by compulsion. We give freely. And when Ananias and Sapphira were dishonest in their giving, Peter said, was it not in your power and your control to do with it as you wished? In other words, there was no compulsion upon Ananias and Sapphira. We must all before the Lord decide to give how we ought to give. But I'm thinking of this area of individual and corporate. Should our tithe always go to the local church? That's a question. Should it always go there? Are we free to give our tithe as individuals to other places? What does the scripture teach? The fact that many give by direct debit now, does that take away the sense of corporate giving? Or there to be times where the church decides to give generously to one particular project, as we've done many a time, but as a corporate act. So maybe we'll discuss that tonight. Are we too individualistic in our giving? Do we give corporately? Where is the freedom? Obviously there's great freedom there, but how do we give to the Lord? Has the new generation, has the younger generation been taught about tithing? It was a principle of older generations, and all new Christians were taught the scripture encourages 10% to the Lord. Has the new generation lost that? Okay, so we've thought about giving. Now, lastly, two other areas. I'm going to look now at the fact, the truth of holiness. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In one sense, you're not responsible for my living before God. And in one sense, I'm not responsible for your holy living before God. In one sense, we are all responsible for our own spiritual lives. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. It's your responsibility, it's mine, each one of us, to be honest and truthful and not to lie. But then he says, for we are members of one another. Because we belong to the body of Christ, because there's this wonderful unity, we don't want to bring any deceit into the church of Christ. We're to speak the truth. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Each one of us has a responsibility to put things right before the sun goes down, not to seethe with anger, not to leave things undealt with, because the devil will get in. And once the devil gets in, that really ruins and spoils relationships. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. And look, what's written is something very basic to the early church. People were converted from all sorts of backgrounds. There were really rough people, there were maybe educated people, all sorts. But the writer is saying, you have this war going on, and your old pattern of life needs to change. If you used to steal in the past, steal no longer. Rather, let that person labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So individually, I'm to work hard, I'm not to be lazy, I'm not to steal, but I'm to think also the corporate. I'm to work hard in order to have something in which to give to others. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Maybe everybody in this building here would say, well, we wouldn't want a swear word in our house at all. We wouldn't want anybody to swear, not our children, nothing offensive, but corrupt words are more than swear words, aren't they? And it's saying here, but we shouldn't have any corrupt speech. Why? Because we want God's people to be edified. We want to speak with grace and with love. We want to impart grace to the hearer. So it's not just about me keeping my mouth clean, but it's about me building up others. I've got an individual responsibility to bless others. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is all about sanctification. This is all about holiness. Holiness is something very practical. Holiness isn't just praying and reading the Bible. Holiness is forgiving. Holiness is not being bitter towards others. So as we think of the area of the individual, living a godly, holy, upright life, we must always see that in the context of the church, the one another's. There's so many one another's in the New Testament. Love one another as I have loved you. Here, be kind to one another, tender hearted. So it's not about me and my personal holiness before God. It's about me seeking to please God in the context of the church, in the context of that corporate background. And then lastly, let's think about service. Picking up on big areas tonight, and we're skimming through them. What have we said so far? We've said, well, first of all, unity. We are united, but we have an individual responsibility to keep the unity of the Spirit. We've spoken about gifts. We've all been given gifts, and we're to use them for the edification of the body, that we would all come to the stature of Christ. We'd all grow up in him, that the stature of that new man in Christ. We've talked about giving, and we've talked about holiness. But lastly, let's think about our service. When the Son of God walked upon the earth, he called 12 men to spend intimate time with him. He could have chosen to live a solitary life and just preach to the crowds on his own. Rather, he chose 12 men to come into close communion with him, to train them, to teach them. And when he sent people out, he didn't send them out one by one. He sent them two by two. And as you read through the New Testament, you see over and over the concept of God's people being together in teams and working together. The leadership of a church is plural, the elders and the deacons. Missionary teams is Paul, never Paul on his own, but Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. Timothy's part of a team, John Mark. Romans 16 mentions a list of women who are gospel workers, and Paul was so thankful to have women in his teams. Christian service was not me serving God just as an individual. That's important, that's essential. But it was me serving with my brothers and sisters, often in teams. The best football teams are not just a few talented individuals. You need the talented individuals. But the best football teams are ones that work together. You need a strong defence. You need a strong attack. You need strong in midfield. You need to be strong in all departments and work together. How do we work together as a church? Well, first of all, we need to pray together. That's basic. We pray together. Then we serve together. We support one another. It's lovely, isn't it, in the New Testament, Howard was speaking from 1 Corinthians 11 the other day, and he was saying, when you come together, the church is about serving together. Now, to conclude, we mustn't think that our identity is the church. Our identity is not the church. Our identity is Christ. Our identity, our belonging is Christ. We belong to him, and we're answerable to him. We're not answerable first and foremost to the church. We're answerable to Christ, and it's him we serve. And there are some individual Christians, like the Ethiopian eunuch who was converted, had to go back to his country and probably was on his own for quite a while, but he was under Christ. So our identity is Christ. But at the same time, we remind ourselves that Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the head of the church. He is the one who is the bridegroom, who loves his bride. And we are called to love what he loves and to serve him in the context of the church. So I've opened up to you this evening the subject of the individual and the corporate. A little falteringly, but I hope that stimulated some thought, and we'll be able to just discuss a few questions afterwards. Just to mention before we sing, one or two of the questions that I'm going to ask. My first question will be this: has lockdown showed up the individualism of the Christian church, or has it revealed greater commitment to the body? Has it revealed that we're all very individualistic lockdown? Or is it revealed that we have a greater commitment to his people in the local church? Another quick question I've got is a practical one. When we think of the corporate nature of the church, how do we care as a church for widows? How do we care as a church for foreigners, people who've come to live in our land from other countries? And how do we care in our church for singles? So they're just a couple of the questions that we're going to look at tonight. But first of all, let's bow in prayer, and then we're going to sing together. Let's pray. Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you that we have all been called to serve you. We know that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we are to take the low place and realize that we are nothing apart from your grace. And thank you that you have given gifts to the church. Thank you that we have all been given gifts to serve you. Help us, Lord, to serve with all of our might, and whatever our hand finds to do it with all of our might. So continue with us in this service and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.